What are your motives for coming here to church? What are your motives for worship? Do you come to get something out of it? Do you come to take something from it? Or do you come to give yourself to the Lord, to praise Him, to worship Him, that it would all go to the Lord? Folks, our worship ought to be about the sacrifice of Christ.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, what's in your message today for us to learn from this portion of Scripture?
Well, Dave, today we're going to complete our look at Ezekiel chapter 45 and 46, where we're going to see the way worship is supposed to be in relationship to the leaders of Israel. You see, God had had enough of those wicked Israelite leaders who had fleeced the flock for their own advantage. He had had enough of it. And so we're going to see what God will do about that in the future. Okay, let's turn to Ezekiel chapters 45 and 46.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
The righteous offerings given in that context. So it's a long portion of Scripture. We're going to see a lot of different offerings, and we'll talk about that. We're going to talk about the feast also, okay? So it's a lot, but we'll get through it, I believe. First of all, we see offerings for the millennial feast. Verse 18, thus says the Lord God, in the first month, on the first of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary, and the priest shall take some of the blood from the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the house and four corners of the ledge of the altar and on the post of the gate in the inner court. And obviously this feast is the first day of the month. It's a new feast. It's the first day of the first year. Some call it a New Year's feast. It's a new feast that's not shown earlier in Scripture. It's going to be in the millennium, okay? And then we have three familiar feasts. Verse 20, and thus you shall do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who's gone astray or is naive. So you shall make atonement for his house. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall have a Passover, a feast of 7 days of unleavened bread shall be eaten. And on the day the prince shall provide for himself. Now the prince is providing. He is providing all the right amounts, doing it righteously, right? Shall provide for himself and for the people of the land a bull and for a sin offering. And during the 7 days of the feast, he shall provide a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bulls and 7 rams without blemish. On every day, 7 days, a male goat, a daily offering for sin. And he shall provide again a grain offering of an ephah with a bull and an ephah with a ram and a hin of oil with an ephah. So you have three feasts here spoken of. This New Year's feast, this Passover, and an unleavened bread, which is spoken of in the Old Testament. And then we have the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. In the seventh month, on the 15th day, in the month of the feast, he shall provide, well, again, he's providing, like this, 7 days for the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the oil. And you say, how come you call this Booths or Tabernacles? Why do you call it Booths, Greg? Well, simply because the feast is given on the exact same day as the Feast of Booths in Leviticus 23. And it seems to be the same thing. And then you might have been a discerning reader and go, wait a second. Not all the feasts here from the Old Testament are continued in the Millennial Kingdom. We're going, wait a second, there's only a couple here. We see 3 of 7 revealed in Leviticus 23. Yet we do not see the feasts of first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, and the Day of Atonement. Interesting, okay? Keep that thought. We'll look at that in a little bit. Notice you have offerings for worship, chapter 46. Thus says the Lord God, the gate of the inner court facing the east shall be shut 6 working days. It shall be opened on the Sabbath day and opened on the day of the new moon. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch, the gate outside, and stand by the post of the gate. He's speaking of new moon and Sabbath offerings. You go, new moon, Sabbath? We're seeing Colossians that we shouldn't be doing that stuff. Well, again, we have Christ as the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest. And these things in the millennium for the Jews will be understood rightly for the first time, where they see him as their Sabbath rest, and they will worship him rightly and see these feasts and these times rightly as pointing to Jesus and what he has done. And then notice here, End of 2, then the priest shall provide his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate and then go out. But the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Here we see the prince in the millennium worshiping in the temple and the priests worshiping in there. Next, we have the people worshiping. Verse 3, then the people of the land shall also worship at the doorway. The land speaks of the land of Israel in this context. That word land always speaks of Israel in the context when you see that. We'll worship at the doorway of that gate before the Lord on the Sabbath and on the new moons. And burnt offerings which the prince shall offer to the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish, a ram without blemish. A grain offering shall be an ephah with the ram, the grain offering with the lambs, as much as he has able to give, and a hin of oil with an ephah. And on the day of the new moon, he shall offer a young bull without blemish, also 6 lambs, a ram, which shall be without blemish. And he shall provide a grain offering, an ephah with the bull, and an ephah with the ram, and with the lambs, as much as he is able, and a hin of oil with an ephah. And when the prince enters, he shall go by the way of the porch and go out by the same way. And notice the prince goes in and out the same way, but the people don't do so. But when the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed feast, he who enters by the way of the north gate shall worship and go out by the way of the south gate. And he who enters by the way of the south gate shall go out of the way of the north gate. No one shall return by the way of the gate which they entered, but shall go out straight. And when they go, the prince shall go in among them, and when they go out, he shall go out. And folks, you go, all these sacrifices, all this stuff, same thing as sacrifice the Old Testament. And we know that the blood of bull and goats never brought forgiveness of sins. And we know that even David understood that, hey, you don't want the offerings, you want a changed heart, right? But this shows us the amount of sacrifice that is needed for the amount of sin there is. We needed a perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see all this death, you go, wow, we should have died. We should have died in our sins. But God sent his Son in our place, and he died for our sins. It just reminds you of the death. We take his sacrifice so flippantly. One sacrifice for all time for us. Praise the Lord. And this is going to point to it, and the Jews are finally going to get it. They're going to see it. Okay, now here we have 3 familiar feasts from the Old Testament. So here we see that the prince is going to go out the same way he came in. The people are going to go in one way and go out the other way. Either way you're going that way, all right? Okay, and now some important observations about worship here. It is to the Lord. Middle of verse 4, it is to the Lord. We see that it is to be not some ritual. These sacrifices are not to be a ritual. It is to be to the Lord. The people are to come before the Lord. Middle of verse 9, at the appointed feasts. It's not the feast that is central. It's the Lord. They're to come before the Lord at the appointed feasts. These millennial worshipers are coming before the Lord who is indwelling the temple and reigning over earth. And so I ask you this, is Christ the center of your worship? That's why we come. We come before the Lord. And notice one last observation. And when you go in, the prince shall go out among them. And when they go out, he shall go out. The prince has got, he's going to go out with them. It says here, the prince shall go in among them. He's with them. And he shall go out when they go out. He's going out when they go out. He's coming in when they come in. He is no super spiritual prince dude. Okay, he's with the people worshiping also. He goes in with them, he goes out with them. He's got a different door, but he goes in and out with them, right? Okay, and then notice the prince is responsible for these festivals. Verse 11, and at the festivals and the appointed feast for the grain offering shall be an ephah, verse 11, with a bull and an ephah with a ram, and with the lambs as much as one is able to give, and a hin of oil with the ephah. And when the prince provides a freewill offering, remember he's providing a burnt offering or a peace offering as a freewill offering to the Lord. The gate facing the east shall be open for him, and he shall provide his burnt offering and his peace offering as he does on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go out, and the gate shall be shut after he goes out. And you shall provide a lamb a year old without blemish for a burnt offering to the Lord. Daily, morning by morning, you shall provide it. Also, you shall provide a grain offering with it morning by morning, and a sixth of an ephah, and a third of hin of oil to moisten the fine flour, and a grain offering to the Lord, continually by perpetual ordinance. This they shall provide the lamb, the grain offering, the oil, morning by morning for a continual offering. And again, we see, again, you might be confused. Sacrifices again the millennium? And I've mentioned this, and I want to make sure we understand that those Old Testament sacrifices didn't take away sin. They pointed to the cross. They were literal, but they pointed to Jesus. These millennial sacrifices are memorial, and they point back to Jesus. Just like we did today, we took communion. We remembered what the Lord did for us. There's no power in the bread and the cup. There's no power in that, as the Catholics and their satanic view might have. There's no power in those things. It is a remembrance of what God has done for us. You see, sacrifices never take away sin, and they won't in the millennium. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that all these point to. It makes us see the massive reality of what needed to happen to take care of sin. The massive reality of what has to happen before a holy God, and his son was the lamb who took away our sin. And I noticed middle of 12 to the Lord, middle of 13 to the Lord, middle of 14 to the Lord. So at this point, he's making a contrast between the wicked princes who took money and took stuff from Israel and the sacrifices, took those things, took the skimmed off the top, to the one in the millennium who will do what is right. Now, some of you might be asking a question about the three feasts in the millennium that are continued and the four that are discontinued. I'll just briefly go through that because we need to talk about that. Why three feasts continued, four discontinued? Why? Okay, first of all, we have the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Tabernacles, and then we have the discontinuation of the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement. So first of all, think about Passover in the millennium. Remember, when the Israelites were in Egypt, just before their exodus, the Jews were commanded to sacrifice a lamb to the Lord and to put its blood on the doorposts. And the Lord would pass over his judgment as he would judge the Egyptians, but he would pass over those who had the blood on the doorposts. And within that, we see the commands to keep that Passover feast reiterated in Leviticus 23. And if we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that Christ is our Passover. He has shed his blood so that we do not enter into God's judgment. And so when God sees him and his sacrifice for us, his judgment is passed over us. You see, we do not go to judgment. And therefore, it is a reminder of his sacrifice. That's why they redo it, I believe. Principle's clear. It's fulfilled in Christ, but yet we're reminded, and we celebrate. They celebrated Passover. It's a joyous thing. They celebrated it. And we're to celebrate that our sins have been passed over, that our judgment has been passed by through the blood of Jesus. And they're going to celebrate too. What about the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the millennium? Remember, Feast of Unleavened Bread instituted in Exodus 12 began on the day of Passover when the lamb was sacrificed and Israel was to clear out all the leaven in their houses. They were not to eat leavened bread for 7 days. Simply in scripture, leaven represents sin, right? Christ has fulfilled this feast by being the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Through his sacrifice, the old leaven has been cleansed. It's been cleaned out, and we have life. And certainly in this millennium, the truth will be memorialized, that it is through Christ that our sins have been cleansed. The leaven has been taken out. Okay, what about the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles? We'll see that last one in a minute, but I want to go to the three that we don't have, okay? What about the first fruits? These, obviously, God does not need to memorialize these because something has happened. Feast of First Fruits was carried out when harvest time came. It was a celebration of the first day of the barley harvest. And by the way, when Jesus was resurrected, he was the first fruit of those who would be resurrected. You see? And guess what? By this time, the church has been resurrected. They don't celebrate this anymore. It's not needed. It's already been fulfilled. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. And you know, it's not going to be celebrated in the millennium because the first resurrection has already taken place. Revelation 20 takes place before the millennium. You're not going to celebrate something that's going to happen when it's already happened. In that sense, it's a celebration of that, and it did take place. What about Pentecost? Why is it not celebrated in the millennium? Sorry, Pentecostals, right? In Leviticus 23, it was a feast. After 50 days, it was of the first fruits. And some say it was commemorating the law given to Moses 50 days after the Passover. Some say that's the case. Certainly in Acts 2, Pentecost was fulfilled when the Spirit was given and 3,000 came to faith in Jesus and the church was born. The law was given in stone in Exodus 19, and it is given by the Spirit in Acts 2. It is written on the heart of true believers. Pentecost was fulfilled in the giving of his Spirit and the birth of the church. That's why I don't believe there's a Pentecost feast in the millennium. That's just my view. I'm not sure. Just my view. And then why is the Feast of Trumpets not memorialized? Again, this is just my view. It was the first of all the three fall feasts. The Feast of Trumpets were to be blown to remind the people that they are to rest before the Lord, Leviticus 23:24. And when the feast was done, it was done on what the Jews call the first year, Rosh Hashanah, the first year. Why is it not in the millennium? I believe it's related to the rapture. I believe it's related to 1 Corinthians 15:52, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where the church will enter into rest. The trumpet of God will blow. It will enter into its rest. It is fulfilled. It's not millennial. And lastly, we have the last feast that's not celebrated, the Day of Atonement, not celebrated in the millennium. Okay? Where the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies one day, he offer a sacrifice symbolic for covering up sin. On this day, the priest would sacrifice a bull and two goats. One goat would be sacrificed to cover sins of the people. The other goat would become a scapegoat, be sent to the wilderness to bear their sin. Now, certainly the Day of Atonement points to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but why is this not done in the millennium? Well, this is my view again. I'm not sure, but that feast was not a festive day. They were to mourn over it. It was a mourning over sin. It was a mourning over it. And here, it was a reminder of their sins. They were to mourn over it. And I believe when the Jews see their Savior, they're going to mourn over their sin. When they see a deliverer come, they're going to mourn over the one whom they pierced. We see that in Zechariah also. And I believe it's fulfilled in that Israel hadn't mourned over it, so they should. But now that they have mourned over it, it's no longer memorialized in that sense. Because these feasts in the millennium are joyful feasts relating to what Christ has done for us. Then lastly, the Feast of Booths. Why is that observed? Okay. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths was from Leviticus 23. It was the third of the three fall feasts. It's when the Israelites lived in booths for 7 days to commemorate with great joy and celebration how the Lord had delivered them from Egypt when they lived in booths in the wilderness. It was a feast of joy for God delivering them from Egypt. It was celebrated after the solemn Day of Atonement. So it was a feast of joy. Now, certainly, I believe that's why we see it celebrated in the millennium. Israel finally recognizes their joyous deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ. And they're going to celebrate it, I believe. So that's my view of these feasts, why some are there. Summarizing, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, and the Day of Atonement will not celebrate in the millennium. When Passover, unleavened bread, tabernacles will. Do you see it? In the millennium, the Jews will celebrate Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, who causes God's judgment to pass over us, the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, the bread from heaven, who takes away our leaven, our sin. This same Jesus delivers us from the bondage of slavery and causes us to rejoice in the salvation he has brought and bought for us. So big sidetrack there, but I need to address it. Okay, finishing up here, folks. Notice there's a just inheritance as opposed to the oppressive leaders. Verse 16, thus says the Lord God, if a prince gives a gift out of his inheritance to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he gives a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the end of the year of liberty. Then he shall return it to the prince. His inheritance shall only be for his sons. It shall belong to them. What's the point? Millennium, the prince will righteously gift out portions of inheritance. It won't be like the wicked princes. Verse 18, and the prince shall not take from the people's inheritance, thrusting them out of their possession. He shall give his sons inheritance from his own possession, so that my people shall not be scattered away from his possession. He's not going to be like the bad guys. And then notice, lastly, and we will finish up with this, God's gracious provision for the priests. Then he brought me through the entrance, verse 19, which he had which is on the side of the gate, and the holy chambers for the priests, which faced north. And behold, there was a place at the extreme rear towards the west. And he said to me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the guilt offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the grain offering, in order that they may not bring them out into the outer court to transmit holiness to the people. Then he brought me out to the outer court and led me across to the four corners of the court. And behold, every corner of the court, there was a small court. And in the four corners of the court, there were enclosed courts, 40 cubits long, 30 wide. These four in the corners were the same size. And there was a row of masonry round about them, and around four of them, and boiling places were made under the rows round about them. Then he said to me, these are the boiling places where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifices for the people. That sounds like a 1,000-year sermon, doesn't it, right? All right. Well, what's the point? In the millennial temple, God provides even for the physical needs of the people who are doing his work. He provides what they need to do his work. And folks, he does that for us too. He gives us everything we need for life and gospel, for the work that he has called you to do. Whether it's a physical job, whether it is a spiritual reality, he has given us everything we need. He's a faithful God. Okay, so we have seen the way worship is supposed to be. God had had enough of the wicked rulers of Israel who fleeced the flock for their own advantage, who thrust the people out from their possession, who stole from them. So how does it apply to us? Well, what are your motives for coming here to church? What are your motives for worship? Do you come to get something out of it? Do you come to take something from it? Or do you come to give yourself to the Lord, to praise him, to worship him, that it would all go to? And if you're a leader, are you squandering your spiritual leadership in the context of oppressing the flocks? Man, repent before you experience the judgment scene for those who are false teachers. If you're convicted that you've stepped into this, you repent. Otherwise, you have a very, very dark judgment coming. Folks, our worship ought to be about the sacrifice of Christ, whose blood covers our sin. And this type of worship is going to continue in the millennium, where Christ will be glorified forever, as we'll see, in the millennium and then in eternity for what he has done for us.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, before we close today's broadcast, I want to talk to you directly about your eternal destiny. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're unsure, here are some important questions to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, that you've sinned against a holy God? Do you believe that you are unable to do anything about your sinful condition? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he took on human flesh, that he came and lived the sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins? He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. Do you believe that his work on the cross was sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge that until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to save you, that you deserve hell and will be sent there? If you believe these things and want to receive Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, then you need to turn to him and ask him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank you so much for your word and your son Jesus. And I pray for those listening today who do not know you, who still are in their sins.
that they would turn from their sin and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, that they would be saved. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, and it is in his name we pray.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our new believers packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your new believers packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.